Thank you, Nikki. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. The events of the past week were marvelous, weren't they? Things are suddenly hopeful. For our nation, that is. Individually, it doesn't matter all that much. But for our progeny, it's a wonderful thing that God has given us a break. Grace space. He said, well, he's not a believer. We don't know that for sure. Secondly, he believes in the establishment principles of God and the principles of freedom and free enterprise, which have been removed. And he believes, absolutely believes, in the existence and authority of God. And therefore, does not support the atheistic agenda that we've had for the last 8 years. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the events of this past week and the restoration of hope. Father, may we take advantage of the opportunity and exploit it to do your will, to get your word, to be bold and courageous, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Father, that we might be more than overcomers, more than conquerors, through Christ who loved us. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth today, and show us from your word that we have the opportunity to accumulate great wealth and riches where it really matters, where it really counts, that is in the eternal state. The millennium in the eternal state, which will be the most marvelous thing because of the reality of presence and glory of Christ. Father, we thank you for these things. We welcome the Lord Jesus Christ as our guest of honor, where two or three are gathered together. And so, in regard to that, we concentrate with the power you provide by grace so we might get the most from the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message today, Richard McDonald J. Trump. Sunday, November 13th, 2016. See, we're standing, we're living in grace space. And I believe we've been given an opportunity to revisit the freedom and free enterprise that God provided for this nation, which made it the greatest of all nations in human history until recently. God miraculously turned the tide and cast away the atheist agenda of Washington, D.C. and has given our nation literally the golden ticket to be great once again in a way that is acceptable to God. But I'd like to warn everyone also that he can just as easily turn it again, allow it to go the same way, should we waste our opportunity. But if we do not waste the time that remains, but rather use it most wisely to gain for ourselves eternal wealth and kingdom status, then we can once again be a beacon of light as a nation to the world and pass along a heritage of spiritual prosperity to the generations that follow us. Make no mistake about it, God has given America a real break. This section of Hebrews is timely for our nation, for every one of us. And holds the keys to our continued progress by grace and through faith to love. Turn to Hebrews 12:1. 12:2. Since therefore we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's verse, start verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, which is aphorontes, which means looking away from all others unto. That's what it means. Looking away from all others unto. One. The founder, Archegon, the chief, the CEO, and the undisputed victor of faith. The starter and finisher of faith's marathon race. He's the teleoton, which is the finisher or completer. Jesus, who, because a against or over against the joy being set before him. What was that joy? To accomplish the will of God. To bring many sons to glory by his finished work sacrifice. His death, his burial, his resurrection. His payment for the sins of the world in a single afternoon. Suffering the torments of the damned on our behalf. Going to hell on the cross. Being poured out. His heart becoming like wax. The travail of his soul was so great that when the Father saw it, he was satisfied with his payment for the sins of the world. In Isaiah 53:11. Because of the joy, against or over against the joy being set before him, he suffered. It's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And that's true. If we don't, we won't. If we continue in his word, we'll be his disciples indeed, and the truth will make us free. And if we don't, we won't be, and we'll never be free. Never experience that freedom. We take responsibility for our lives, for our decisions, and for our actions. And if you want to do what's well-pleasing in the Lord, you'll get the word in your soul and believe every word of God. And he'll be pleased. And what he'll do is he'll grant the most amazing grace and progress to any individual, to any nation, whether it's a preponderance of believers, who hear his call to sanctification, to spend the rest of their days for no other objective or purpose. You say, well, I can't do that. I have to work. That doesn't matter. You can work. You can do everything that you need to do. God will see to it that you have the wherewithal to accomplish everything you're supposed to do. And yet, and still, make him first. Give him first place in your day, in your schedule, in your thinking. Very important. There's a renewed opportunity to do so. You say, well, I always had that opportunity. Yeah, but you know what? The nation was, you know, you didn't know what was going on. Now we see it. I do anyway. As clear as the nose on your face and mine. So, the joy set before him, because of the joy set before him, he continued, he suffered, hupomeno, which means to continue under, difficulty, great difficulty, which necessitates endurance. He continued or suffered under a cross. Thinking down. Kataparantes, which means to think down or to think little. He thought little of the shame. He thought the shame was unworthy of comparison. A small price to pay when considering the result. That is the salvation of mankind. The reason he was here. The reason he came to that hour. To offer himself on our behalf. To be that satisfying sacrifice. To satisfy the justice of God. Having fulfilled all righteousness. And having fulfilled the demand of the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. So, the shame, disgrace, or dishonor, he thought little of. Thought it was unworthy of comparison, a small price to pay. And is then taken his seat as a perfect tense. That means he sat down once and for all, having finished the work of redemption, at the right hand of God. That's the place of supreme authority and approval and power. And he's all for us. So who can be against us? that is, of the throne, thronu, this throne, to Vehu of God. He took his seat. There is no one higher, greater, better, more worthy of our undivided attention than the Lord Jesus Christ. So look away from all others unto him. On the throne he sits, having finished the work of redemption, around him and his throne, upon which he sits, is an emerald rainbow. So what's that? What's the significance of that? Well, it consists of never before seen glorious green hues, so pleasing to the soul, so satisfying to glorified human eyes, that it defies human description. My description is just a vain attempt to describe it. When we see it, even if we think we know how gracious our Savior is, we will suddenly know in a far greater way how unending and unbridled is God's love for his human sons and daughters. As we behold before us the Lord our Shepherd, whose voice beckoned us all the days of our life, our earthly life, the same one seated before us, exuding the rest and peace, the intensity and perfection, of which we had only glimpsed, we'll realize we've only glimpsed it at best. When on earth he made us lie down in green pastures, they were taking you to green pastures? Oh yeah. Or led us beside the clear, reflective pools of pure water to glimpse his peace and to see him as he is and to know that we're in him by that reflection. Fully accepted because of him and for no other reason. There's no other reason that exists or is necessary. He's everything. Imagine the joy of knowing we've arrived at last, that is, when we go into his presence, with an excitement and awe that there's no desire to contain or restrain or force forth, with indescribable profound gratitude and love that you've never experienced before until then. Let the celebration begin. Pour me another glass of that new wine of the Spirit. I can't get enough. It'll be magnificent beyond anything we can imagine. But wait! There first must be a private meeting with the Lord for each one, for a most gracious evaluation to assess or praise the contents of your soul. The psalms of your heart, without regard to the chronicles of your life, all your sins are paid for. He never brings up anything. Now or then. Fair and impartial it shall be, when the value of that which followed you into his presence, born of faith, hope, and love, is evaluated, so that you know and understand what's in there, because you don't understand it now. That which he already knows fully, that he might commend with capacity, reality, prosperity, privilege, and proximity, which in every case, though it will not be equal, will fully satisfy the capacity of man for all eternity. Even those whose misery on earth, due to their willful ignorance and apathy, will be fully satisfied with what I call resignation happiness, even though they could have, would have, and should have had much more than they ended up with. They didn't take advantage of their opportunity. But since all of it, all that is past, paid for, and fully forgiven from the moment they received the gracious and irrevocable gift of righteousness and eternal life, that comes wrapped in the person of Christ, there will not be as much as one shred or stitch of condemnation even though there may not be any commendation due to the condition and content of the soul upon arriving. Even though for some there will be sadness, shame, or blame with regard to the losses that they incur. Matthew 8:12, 22:13, Matthew 24:51, 25:30, and Luke 13:28. It will give way to profound gratitude and unending happiness commensurate with their capacity that was determined by the value they assigned to the Word of God in time. That's what you're going to be evaluated for. And the investment of the time he allotted you, which was enough time to take and use the equal privilege and opportunity, the equal spiritual IQ, information, power, and illumination and guaranteed logistics that he provided for every one of his believers. You know that, don't you? I hope so. Nevertheless, there will be those who shine very brightly, while others only flicker. Star differs from star brightness. 1 Corinthians 15:41. Some will be distinguished by diadems, like those that Christ himself wears, in whose company they appear at all times. No angel comes close in glory, splendor, or beauty as these who are regularly invited to sit with him upon his throne. Amazing, huh? The same throne upon which he is seated as the ultimate authority and incomparable victor. Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes will sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. These will walk with him in dress white uniforms. Revelation 3:4. Of glorious light. And dwell in the highest elevations of the New Jerusalem, in close proximity to the throne of grace and glory. At all times, they'll be seen falling down before him, even as the 24 elders and the four living creatures do. And crying. Why would he cry? Oh, tears of joy. Thrilled with his presence. Even ecstatic. And there's no end to their amazement, no end to their ecstasy. By the inner illumination in his presence from the secret manna that they receive daily. That's the Word of God. In a very intense form that only belongs to those with great capacity for his word, who love his word here. You only love him if you keep his word. He said, if you love me, you will keep my word. John 5:14 or 15:14. Not, I will love you. He loves us. There's no question about that. But do we love him? Well, if you keep his word, you do. And those who keep his word, in them, the love of God is fully developed. 1 John 2:5. And then in 1 John 4:18, they're fearless because it evicts all fear. The love of God, fully developed love, evicts all fear. You're not afraid of anybody. It's of God. You fear offending his love. And so things change in your life. You're not a loose cannon anymore. You're an instrument, a weapon in the hands of the Lord. So, falling down and crying tears of joy with no end to the amazement and ecstasy by the inner illumination from hidden manna. Reserved for the most humble of men and women, Revelation 2:17, who followed in his footsteps, 1 Peter 2:21, continued in his word, John 8:31, took up their cross, Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and hung on it as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. As living stones in the church, 1 Peter 2:5. In the temple that's indwelt by Christ, Ephesians 2:22, and conform inwardly into his image, Romans 8:29, Philippians 3:10. Live by every word of God, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, as he did, and lived it out as living epistles, 2 Corinthians 3:3. These delighted the Father by faith. Without faith it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. And became the friends of God by hope, James 2:23. And were faithful, hopeful, and fearless in love, 1 John 4:18. When they finish their marathon race, fight and win the good fight, keep the faith, learning to walk worthy of the high and holy calling, and after exploiting their grand opportunity, having heard and believed every word of God, having pressed on to the prize, they're ready to go. For these who leave this world, even as Jesus did, loving righteousness and hating iniquity, loving and hating that which God loves and hates, will forever have a special manifestation of joy in his presence. Like him, like Christ, they will have upon them his special anointing oil of gladness, happiness, above all their contemporaries. That's written for us. Hebrews 1:9. See, their holiness was their happiness. It was not sinless perfection. It was boundless and inexpressible joy. 1 Peter 1:8. How thankful, how grateful, how joyful they were. How singular was their focus as they, aparato, looked away from all others unto Jesus and fixed their gaze upon him and finished their course with joy, 2 Timothy 4:7. In faith, they looked to him and hope they cast aside every weight and the entanglements of the world. All cares, worries, the lust of deceit, and the deceit of riches. And in love, found all the motivation they needed to run the agona, that's the race, for we get over to agony, with singular focus and total dependence upon Christ. It's hard, it's too hard to do. That's, you have to learn to let or allow him to energize and motivate. These fulfill the highest aspiration of God, coming to know Christ in time and being found in the end, that is, at the end of your life, with no righteousness of your own. None of your own. Philippians 3:9. But only his that he willed and worked in you as you worked out. Double entendre. Training daily, eating right, and setting your mental attitude, your mind on things above, Philippians 2:12 or 13. Like soldiers of fortune, you can't afford to let anything distract you. 2 Timothy 2:4, like slaves of righteousness, who faithfully serve the interests of heaven, you have no higher goal or aspiration. Romans 6:18, stewards of grace, you are to seek the glory of God, 1 Peter 4:10. All you do to please God. You aim to please him in everything. And please him you will by faith alone, which you must keep to the end with the purity of hope and the momentum of love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, the objective, the ultimate objective as well. Therefore, great fanfare from the cloud of witnesses, being that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they will welcome you into the everlasting kingdom with fanfare. From a cloud of witnesses, awaiting all, such as these, who will receive Because they'll receive their reward simultaneously. That's, remember, Hebrews 11:39, the last two verses, 39 to 40. It says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete. They're waiting for us to get their reward. They're called to endure great difficulty and sometimes great loss here. And those without resorting to sublimation or medication, they derive supernatural staying power. That's the key. And become even more determined than ever to run and win the prize. I press on to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God, issued by Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. The plan of God not only served to augment their dependence and personal love for Christ, but caused them to cleave to Him as their hope and happiness. They had no other happiness. Like Christ, they learned obedience by the things that they suffered. If that was good enough for him, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time. I hate the word religion. Hebrews 5:8. So you got to overcome the victim mentality. Lifestyle of self-pity. That drives people, believers and unbelievers, to the bar, to the psychiatrist, to the pharmacist. So that what they want most, they don't know how to get. It eludes them. And they end up getting what they fear most, which comes upon them. Weird dreams, suicidal thoughts, and actions intensify their fear of death and disable them. For many and all progress in life is their unhappiness and discontentment turned to depression. And they withdraw from life, from the Lord, from the church, from His people. Their limited capacity for life, for happiness, for simple pleasure, gave way to morbid introspection. Self-induced misery and psychic pain that they blame on God. When in fact, He had nothing to do with it. They did it to themselves. That's what it means to be blameless. That you go to heaven without blaming God for your mishaps and your and the difficulties in life. They were gracious in every way. That's why you can thank Him for everything. But you need those just like you need the ease of blessing and the provision of God. You also need the difficulties. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe in Him but to suffer. For His sake. Philippians 1:29. I mean, this must be Philippians Day. And it's also, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there's going to be persecution and difficulties of all kinds. But what He'll do is He'll hold you up. He'll keep you moving forward. See, though at any time, even in this condition, at any time, you could turn and be healed. Instead, they choose a life of woe. You know, like, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm describing the life of a believer who has neglected the Word of God. Under chastening, refuses to fix his gaze on Jesus. And instead looks around and looks within and seeks welfare rather than wellness. And relief rather than release. Who can only expect pain rather than pleasure. Fear in the absence of faith. Misery without mercy. And hate rather than hope. Loathing rather than love. Self-loathing. All we need to do is look and be healed. Gaze to be well once again. You know, look at the serpent on a pole. John chapter 3, as Moses fashioned a serpent, put it on a pole. All those who look were saved, are healed of the deadly snake bite of sin. These candidates for the sin resulting in early dismissal, dishonorable discharge from this life. These things are the subject of Hebrews and are designed to be the cure, the prescription, the warning and exhortation to those who withdraw rather than draw near. Those who leave the life of trust, trying everything else. Who seek help from men, medicine, modern methods, popular prescriptions, which will only make things worse than they are. Worse than you can imagine. If you haven't done it, don't go there. I speak as one who has. And I'll never go there again. This God will kill me before I get there. So what do you expect to get if you choose to depart from the living God and stand apart from His so great salvation and the race of grace that is set before you, that He's proposed to enlighten and empower as you go by His Word and His Spirit, apart from which there's no possibility of going, of running, and certainly not of finishing. What should you expect when you stand before the throne of grace, the judgment seat of Christ? Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, where rewards for faith, hope, and love are dispensed, and you didn't have any of the above, except for a brief moment, perhaps, or a brief season, faith, and the rest of your life a bothersome inner gnawing, telling you to get back in the race, which if you suppress it, will seem less and less important and even unnecessary when it's essential. The sin that so easily besets us is not unbelief as such, but results in it and therefore eliminates the possibility of pleasing God, because only faith pleases Him. It is departing from the Word as your daily bread. Unleavened bread that sponsors and creates all by itself. The Word does the work. Faith, hope, and love. As you become what you eat. What you like the most. What you crave the most. So what do you expect if you crave earthly things? The weeds entangle the soul and choke out the Word. You know, every weight and everything that entangles, lay them aside and press on. In Matthew 13:22, the parable of the sower, Jesus says, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the Word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Seeking pleasure, riches, and or satisfaction from earthly things invites an entanglement or attachment. While seeking your satisfaction from God, knowing that nothing else can or will satisfy, is the life of faith that alone pleases Him and is the reason He sends difficulty and discipline in the first place, so that you cleave to Him. Hebrews 12:5-8. That's what discipline's for. He loved you too much to let you go the way of the world. Remember what Jesus said repeatedly. Whoever wishes to save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it saved. If these things, any of these negative things, describe you, then you shouldn't expect to have the best car in the eternal fleet. Yours will be the stripped-down, bare minimum base model, standard shift, bench seat, small engine, no chrome, no radio, wind-down windows, bottom line, eternity. I call it the Chevy Biscayne of eternity. That was my first car. For a reason. Because then I could talk about it. You know, in Christianity, in Christendom today, so much weight is placed upon one's temporal prosperity, which can be a blessing only if it does not supplant your spiritual life, which it often, too often does. But according to the Apostle Paul, speaking the word of the Lord. Godliness with contentment is great prosperity. That's how God sees it. 1 Timothy 6:6. With or without property. Otherwise, prosperity will ruin your life and rob you of kingdom riches. The world looks down on those who prioritize their spiritual life, but God considers them rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him. Those who, by faith and hope, come to love. Who love Him more than anyone or anything else in their life will be rich beyond measure for all eternity. While those who are rich in this world, if they get in at all, because it's as difficult as a camel going through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, if they get in at all through being believer in Christ, same basis, they will be among the poor for all eternity. Matthew 26:11. For the poor you will always have with you. It's true there too, relatively speaking. He says, but you do not always have me. We do have it. And we need to make that the number one goal of life. Your eternal future is bright. If you make the most of your time on earth, it's entirely up to you to take and use the time that remains to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven so that you can be richer than Donald J. Trump and expect to have a higher position given to you than Donald has been given here on earth, President of the United States, to rule over nations in vast angelic domains, to dwell in the highest and wealthiest regions of the New Jerusalem with 13 betters. Better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. With 13 betters, one of which is a better dwelling than the golden penthouse of Trump Tower in Manhattan, New York City, or even the White House. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Father, we pray for President-elect Trump and for the outgoing President of the United States, Barack Obama. And we even pray for Hillary Clinton, Father, that this might turn her, that she might view and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who appoints leaders and takes them out. The sovereign over the affairs of human history. Jesus Christ. None other than Jesus Christ. Man thinks he's powerful when he's powerless. The only power he has is to destroy and to ruin his life. That's not even his power. He hooks up with the wicked one. The thief who came to kill, steal, and destroy. Father, we just thank you for the opportunities that have been created here in our nation, for our nation to have impact once again, and for the principles of freedom, liberty, and unity. Yes, unity, to prevail once again, so that our White House might be a lighthouse, a beacon of light to the world, that from the United States of America will go forth the glorious gospel of the glorious, great and glorious person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that many in this season of time, these end times, would come to see who He is and believe in Him for the free gift of eternal life. If there's anyone who's hearing this message today, the sound of my voice, that's never believed in Christ, never made a resolute decision to believe in Him as God and your Savior, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do so even now. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you, here's what you do. Because the message moves you, and in your heart, you hear a still small voice. That's the Spirit of God. And He's telling you to say to God the Father, Father God, Heavenly Father, however you address it, I'm believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, as God and my Savior. With that faith comes the gift of righteousness and eternal life. You're accepted by God through nothing more than that moment of faith. You're considered now righteous. You were unrighteous before. You didn't even exist. Now you're born into the kingdom of God, born of the Spirit. That's how it occurs. You say, how does that? That doesn't make sense. It's a miracle. And now you are a miracle. Because of what God has done, what God's provided. He has a marvelous plan for your life. And it starts with and ends with getting your face in the book. Not Facebook, but getting your face in the book, the Bible, the Word of God. He'll make it alive, for it is alive and powerful and sharp. He'll take you apart, I guarantee you. It will offend the hell out of you. But then it'll put heaven in its place. And so, having made that one time, non-meritorious decision to believe the revelation of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, you have the gift of eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and shall not enter in to judgment, but is already, as in a moment, passed from death into life. You crossed the line by a moment of faith. Congratulations. Father, Vicki, if you would get ready. And Lashes, please, Father, bless the offering today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can
if you could all stand. If you
can.
Oh, that's early. We're early today. Good. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How perfect.
Believe Him and all will.
God.